Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethany Baptist Church this morning. If you're watching online, certainly glad that you can join us. It is a delight to be able to meet in this way. However, again, I will continue to say this is not the norm. This is not the norm. And though we are thankful and grateful that we can meet in a place like this and do what we're doing, we are so thankful that we can join with each other through technology online, but we are called to gather, and I pray that our dissatisfaction will continue until that day that we can gather again. So we're continuing on in our nine marks series, and again, just full disclosure, when we're talking about this, I trust that perhaps you're reading it. That would be fantastic. But if not, you will notice that my message this morning will not be identical to this. Though I took his points, I've got some other thoughts there. There's no point reinventing the wheel that way, but I do want to comment on his thoughts there. Thank you for going through Ezekiel 36 and also Ephesians chapter 2. Those are absolutely foundational texts as we look at the subject this morning that we find ourselves in, which is now the next mark of a healthy church, and that is a biblical understanding of conversion. A biblical understanding of conversion. This is a topic that isn't talked too much about, which is too bad. And I've got some thoughts that I will unpack about that over the next bit of time here as we gather. Well, what is conversion? How do we define that? I think that that's a great question. And as you think about that, even right now, what does Webster say? Webster says that conversion defines conversion as something that's converted from one use to another. We take something that's being used for one thing and we change it so that it can be used for something completely different. Conversion. Then the converted object is used for something completely different from what it was originally intended for. Now, the first rule to conversion, that there needs to be a problem and there needs to be a reason for that conversion. And so that is why you change it so that it could accomplish a different purpose. There needs to be something wrong, and then you go ahead and make the change. I was just talking to my friend here at the front about camping. For those of you who know me well, I am not excited about camping. My idea of camping is Holiday Inn or the Best Western or perhaps renting a house on a nice lake somewhere. That's my family's version of camping. I'm not scared of camping, though, and I will do it, but if you were to give me a preference, I would be hiking it over to the Best Western. That being said, I have somehow discovered a new interest, and it is van conversions. I don't know if you even know what I'm talking about, but there is a subculture out there in YouTube that finds utility vans. Some of you are nodding your heads. Have you seen these things? Have you? Yeah? They buy these Sprinter vans, a commercial van, that's like they don't need it anymore, and so they take it, and they completely gut it, like there's nothing left inside. And then they make it into it was nicer than my first apartment. Some of these things are just unbelievable. Like, how do they do that in such a short and small living space? It is absolutely fascinating. Not so much that I would go do it, but I'm finding fascination with it. And it's just so interesting to me, the creativity of people, of how they can look at something that is ugly white van, and that's a utility van of some kind, and say, I could live in that. Like, what? Anyway, so they take it and they do that conversion. And the thing is, they just don't, like, repaint the outside and say, I can live in it. They don't just do that. Like, they actually go in, they back it up, they pull everything, and I mean everything. Everything comes out, and then they remodel the whole thing. And it is absolutely beautiful. Some of the things that I've seen is like, I think I could live in that and be completely satisfied. Now, in saying all of that, we have to remember now what a biblical understanding of conversion is. A biblical understanding of conversion, again, remember, if we keep that thing in our mind's eye about that van where you completely gut it, okay, and then you completely remodel it, that is something that we have to consider when it comes to the Christian life and what the power of the Spirit does, okay? The power of the Spirit and what he does to a believer's life. And the question that I have this morning for all of us to consider is this. Does what we think about, does what we teach in the church about conversion line up with what the Bible says and teach about conversion? I'm going to say right now that if you're listening this morning, it is not by accident. If you're here this morning, you are here not by accident. This message is not for the person whom you wish to be here. This is not a message for a person whom you wish could be watching. It is a message that is for you and for me. May we never pass the buck on the responsibility to listen to a message when God is speaking and think it's for somebody else. I have been quite disappointed over the past several months, even years, of hearing celebrity pastors, musicians, authors, and other Christian celebrities deconvert from the faith. Some of you may even know what and whom I'm talking about. I will not go and mention the names at this point. And even some of you may be concerned or even disappointed at the statistics of how many so-called Christian young people are leaving the church when they have an opportunity to do so. I wonder if we actually had a biblical understanding of conversion, that we would be really looking at those numbers the same way. I wonder. Though I'm disappointed about hearing about these people being deconverted and walking away from the faith, one must question, well, were they ever saved in the first place? One must ask the question, were they even in a place where they truly understood and heard the gospel as the Bible says it to be? Or have they heard a diluted version of the gospel and put their faith in a prayer that they said instead of a prayer in faith in Christ Jesus alone? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves in the North American church, in the consumer culture that we are in today. Have we made the gospel a consumer product rather than a call to faith in Jesus Christ alone? Is what we are teaching and preaching in the North American church and at Bethany Baptist Church, I'm not even going to, let's just talk about Bethany for a moment. This is whom we're responsible for. Are we preaching the gospel as the Bible says it should be preached? One author has coined a term, and it's called the Christian atheist. And a Christian atheist is someone who says they're a Christian but lives their life as if God does not exist. And to even know that that is a term today in the theological circles just grieves my heart. When have we, as a North American church, or when we have Bethany, lowered the standard to mediocrity as okay in the North American church or at even in our own lives? When is indifference and mediocrity become an acceptable standard when it comes to our faith? And may I remind us that we are here right now. If you are sitting here, this message is for you and I. Could it be that we have allowed ourselves into thinking that mediocrity is okay? Could it be that we have allowed ourselves to think that if I'm not bad, I'm good? This is a sincere question from the bottom of my heart. When we start comparing ourselves with the people around us, rather than comparing ourselves to Jesus, we're always going to find a way to make ourselves feel better. The scriptures say that there is no one good, no, not one. We are all in desperate need for Christ, helpless and broken. God has a standard that we cannot reach. This message is for you and I today. You know, there's a book that I was just introduced to this week. Actually kind of shocked me. It's a book written by an atheist author who infiltrated an evangelical Baptist church for 2 years and posed herself as a Christian. Became a member of this church. Went to Bible study. Was it faithful at Sunday school? Was faithful going to church? When the doors were open, she was there. For 18 months, this person was doing research in the name of her book. Got to know this evangelical community quite well and actually became quite fond of them. But by the 18th month, this person could not continue to live in the hypocrisy that she found herself in. She was feeling poisonous. She was feeling toxic. And felt that this charade needed to stop. In fact, she even considered not even writing this book because she just couldn't find herself to complete the task. But through some encouragement, she managed to do it. And after 2 years, she revealed who she was to the pastor and to the faith community and walked away and wrote this book. But do you know what I find interesting? How is it that an atheist can be bothered by her hypocrisy, but Christians, or people who say they are, don't? This is a question that I pose to everyone who is listening this morning, or who could later on perhaps be listening on YouTube later. My question is, how is it that we can accept a standard that is not accepted in Scripture? And I'm not talking about being a militant, vigilante Christian. I'm talking about an authentic, sincere believer who has a passion for righteousness, who has a hunger for the gospel, who wants to live in a Christ-centered life that is founded on the very word of God, knowing that we all fall short, we're all sinners, but we have a deep understanding of our sin and the gravity and weight of our sin, and we continually and in increasing way run to Jesus every day. When has mediocrity and indifference become a standard in the North American church, and why have I accepted it? This is not part and parcel of what it means to be converted. This is not what the Bible teaches about what it means to be born again. I do not see any New Testament example of mediocrity that is accepted in Scripture. Not one New Testament example of indifference accepted in Scripture. In fact, the Bible calls it ungodliness and calls it out as a sin. Where you call yourself a Christian, but live like he doesn't exist. Now, if we're starting to pull our collar this morning, starting to feel the heat, this is not Pastor Peter having a bone to pick. This is me pleading for Christians to return to the Scriptures and see what it means to be truly converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what all that involves this morning, it is a plea, it is a cry. And I'm telling you know, preparing this message, I myself have gone through hours of painstaking evaluation myself. And it is good and right to do. So Mark Dever poses 5 questions in answering the question about conversion. The first question is conversion actually needed? Is change even needed? and my yes. I would yell louder, but I'm in a mic, I'm mic'd. If I can get your attention, I'll do anything. Such a passionate plea, the yes. Change is needed. Look at the news. If we are seeing a picture of depravity of man, we're seeing it today. There is such a desperate need for change. And by the way, when it comes to all the things that are going on in our world today and seeing all that cry for change, I think that is a common grace for people that God has given us to want justice. The fact of the matter is, we're not turning to the right place for it. This is an opportunity for us as Christians to point to Jesus, who is the only answer to get true justice that we all desire. Now, when you look at the scriptures and see, well, where does this need for change come from? It comes from the Word of God, Genesis chapter 3. There's a story of Adam and Eve that were being told by God the Father, you can eat from any of this place in the garden, but you cannot eat from this one tree. And then Satan, the great tempter, came along and said, did God really say that? Did he really tell you not to eat from it? And then if you look at verse 6 in Genesis chapter 3, you'll see Adam and Eve's response to God's one and only command that he'd given them. So when the woman saw that the tree that God said not to eat from was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And it was at that moment everything changed. Everything. Physical, emotional, spiritual catastrophe took place. And I mean that. Man was now corrupted to his core. Do we need change? The answer is yes. We do need change. Everything was corrupted. All throughout Scripture, starting in Genesis chapter 3, I can walk you through all the books of Scripture, and I'm going to give you a quick overview about the Bible's description of man's heart. Listen up. Listen and see what God says about the condition of man's heart without Christ. Man's heart is deceitfully and desperately wicked in Jeremiah chapter 17. Man is born dead in our sin in Psalms 51, Psalm 58 in Ephesians chapter 2. Because man is born dead in our sin in Ephesians chapter 2, we're held captive to our love for sin. Our hearts are inclined towards sin. We are inclined towards it, which means that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. There is no one who seeks God, no, not one, because our hearts are inclined to anti-God. Do you understand that? Do you see it? In fact, the scripture says in John chapter 3 that we are not only inclined to anti-God, we love the darkness. It says in scripture that our hearts are hostile towards God. Hostile. In Romans chapter 8. I can continue and go on and on and on about the desperate need for change, because our heart is so deceitful and wicked, and we are far from God. In fact, we are anti-God. That is the condition of our heart. This is why we need change right from our core. We need to be converted. We need an overhaul. We need to remodel. We don't need to renovate our hearts. It needs to be completely gutted and something completely new. Like in Ezekiel chapter 36, God needs to remove our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. The Bible teaches that man's problem is that we're spiritually dead. Dead. There is nothing in us that would incline us towards God. cannot choose. We're dead. Now, at this point, what is interesting, oh, by the way, that's all bad news. This is a real, I know, a real upper, isn't it? You know, thanks, Pastor. Good news is coming. Hold on a second. But, you know, I got thinking as I was thinking about this and preparing this message, like, why didn't God just end it right there, right as soon as they ate the fruit? Like, why didn't he just, like, smite them? Whoa-bam, cloud and puff of smoke, and they're gone, you know? Like, why didn't he just do that? Because God doesn't want to destroy humanity. He wants to redeem it. He wants to redeem it. He loves you. He loves me. He loves you who's watching. He loves us. He doesn't want to destroy man, and he wants to redeem it. And so this is a good segue to the good news. So the first one, is change needed? The answer is yes. Second thing is the change we need even possible? The answer is yeah. So the good news is that the Bible gives us hope. Change is possible. And thankfully, the story doesn't end with all that bad news that I just went through. The story does not end there. In fact, what is cool in Genesis chapter 3, a little bit later on, in verse 15, when God is pronouncing judgment upon the serpent, judgment upon the woman, judgment upon the man, within that, he is giving hope when he says, because of the seed, he will crush the head of the serpent. There's hope. There's hope. In the gospel, there is hope. There is hope of possible reconciliation with God, but only by his grace. Mark Dever writes this. He says, God has given us the capacity to know, love, and serve him. The Bible teaches that we should admit that we're on a course away from God. We need to admit that, and then we must change that course in order to return to him. That change is possible only by believing, trusting, and repenting. By believing in the name of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on our behalf as our substitute. The gospel is good news. It doesn't leave us in the sorrow and despair and brokenness as what we heard in all that bad news of why that change is needed. But here is the good news, is that change is possible for you and for me and for us that are in this room. We cannot let ourselves stay where we are, but turn to Christ today. Turn to Christ. Change is possible by his grace. So then that leads us to the third question. Well, what change do we need? Well, we need conversion. As the Bible teaches, we need conversion. And so all I'm doing this morning is trying to get through all and wade through all the cloud and the mud that the North American church has raised up as kind of normal. And I'm trying to push all that aside and say, hey, let's look at what the Bible says. Since the fall of man, every human has been born with a sin nature. Our natural tendency is to please ourselves rather than God. In fact, I'm putting myself up as the ultimate idol before Jesus. The thing is, in Christ, we have to knock that idol down and follow Christ alone today. Our human attempts to be good are nothing but filthy rags before God. There is nothing that we can do to renovate our heart in a way that would please God. Nothing. All religions try to tell us that, except for Christianity. Christianity stands on its own. Every other religion will say, you know, you just need to work harder, do better, and do this and that. Christ and what the scriptures are saying, you can do nothing but repent and believe. Where Jesus stood on the cross, we hung there and said, it is finished, by his effort, not our own. What change do we need? We need to change. We need to be converted. We need to accept his righteousness for our unrighteousness that Christ takes on totally his part, all volitional. Christ accepted our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness in faith. This is called what is known to be the great exchange. It is as if we were actually on that cross in faith. Christ died for us. We have to admit our helplessness. We have to admit our brokenness. We have to get to a place where we are realize that there is nothing that I can do. I have no currency to pay God for righteousness. I've got nothing. That feeling of helplessness and hopelessness is real. It's broken where you realize, man, I actually can't do anything to earn God's grace. I can't actually do anything on my own. I could not be good enough for God to accept me. I can't. We need to be completely remodeled. Our heart and our perspective needs to be completely changed. We need to receive the heart of flesh by faith, which is the work of the Holy Spirit that he does. In fact, it says that in 1 Corinthians that our bodies actually become a temple where the Holy Spirit resides. 1 Corinthians says that twice in 5 and 7. Now, one is singular and one is plural, but we don't have to get too far into that. But Christ does take up residence in me. The Holy Spirit does live in me, but he also lives in us. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are converted when God gives us that heart of flesh, when we accept him, when we realize that we've got nothing. We knock down the idol of ourselves and we follow Jesus. We give up. We literally give up trying to be good to earn grace, to earn forgiveness. And we accept Jesus and Jesus alone. When we do that, we become what the scriptures call new creations, where it says when that happens, when we are born again, we become new creations. The old is gone. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about the old me gone, the new has come. The heart of stone has been replaced with the heart of flesh. That is the change we need, where our lives become sensitive towards the things of the Spirit and will not allow us to do nothing else. What does it mean to be truly converted? This is so much more than just a human attempt to try to clean up our act a little bit. This is a complete remodel. We need to be born again, which leads us to the next question. What will this change involve? If you're writing notes, what will this change involve? Now, before I go any further, I need to offer a little disclaimer. It's a personal disclaimer. And that is this. There have been times where I have shared the gospel poorly. I've done it. In my best attempts, I'm like, oh, I didn't really knock that one out of the park, but Lord, take my humble offering and may you redeem that bad attempt and lead that person to Christ somehow. So I am thankful that the Spirit can trump my humble attempts at sharing the gospel. But in saying that, that is not a license to not to try to get it right. We need, and we have a responsibility as Christians, to get the gospel right. Why? Well, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, in Romans 1:16. Gospel is vital to get it right. Don't miss this. We have a responsibility to define it and to do it well. So it begs the question to come back to the question that I asked at the beginning. Does what we teach or what do we believe about conversion now line up with what the Bible teaches? Are we getting it right? Or have we reduced it to something that's been diluted for various reasons? I wonder if there's been an attempt to try to soften the gospel a little bit with a sincere desire to actually see people come to know the Lord. You know, we try to make it less offensive, perhaps. You know, we're not calling people out on our sin. We're not saying you are a sinner. You know, we're trying to, like, make it a little bit easier so that the consumer can maybe see a moralistic need for the gospel rather than a spiritual need for the gospel. We just want to make people feel better so that they'll come back to church the following Sunday. I don't believe that that's a good stewardship of the gospel. Our mandate as believers is to preach the gospel and to call for a response and leave the rest to God. It actually takes the pressure off. It really does. It's 11:15. I was in camp ministry for many years, and I love camp ministry. And I'm not going to throw camp ministry on the bus. I'm going to throw my own experience of camp ministry under the bus. And, you know, I just wonder if we were so excited to see kids put their hand up and come to the front and receive Jesus so that we have lots to boast about at the newsletter than we did about actually seeing people come to Jesus. And there is that temptation to just like, well, do you want to go to hell? No. Well, then receive Jesus. I'm embarrassed by the way that I've treated the gospel in the past, by being ashamed to call people to repentance. Because you don't want people to feel bad. You want them to feel good about themselves, you know. You want a life of prosperity? Come to Christ. That is anti-gospel. That is anti-gospel. When you see people come to Christ in the New Testament, there's some things that are going to fall. In fact, I have found when Jesus was like walking and doing his ministry and people were coming up and said, hey, I want to follow you. He turned around and he said, Are you sure? Oh, you want to follow me? Okay, deny yourself, go pick up your cross and follow me. Oh, you want to follow me? Go sell everything you have and follow me. You want to follow me? Let the dead go bury the dead and follow me. There just seems to be this different message of what it means to follow Jesus then as what it is now. I'm a broken sinner saved by grace that is called to point to the scripture and say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you and I need Jesus. Because I am a sinner. I am broken. I am a spiritual leper. I'm in poverty spiritually, and I need Christ, Christ alone, to save me from my sin. Because it's his righteousness alone that I need in my life and yours. Now, when it comes to back to the camp experience, it's called the sinner's prayer. I don't know if you've heard of that term. Have you heard of that term, the sinner's prayer? You know, there's some good things about the sinner's prayer, by none of which I see in the Bible. I don't see the sinner's prayer in the Bible. But I will say this. I do like the passion that comes behind the sinner's prayer. You know, there's like, I want you to come to know Jesus, and here's a simple tool to do it. So there are some things about, there's passion behind it, and there's this, you know, this whole making people understand that there's consequence, which I get, and that's cool, and there's some things behind that, but I think overall, the practice of getting people to pray the prayer is actually unhealthy for a healthy church. This is a clarion call for faith and repentance. This is a time for you and I to look in our lives and say, what am I putting my faith actually in? Is it in Christ alone? Or is it something that I've done many years ago that I keep on going back to again and again and again to make sure I get it topped up again so I can leave with some confidence? Well, I prayed the prayer, I'm good. Meanwhile, living their life as if Jesus doesn't exist. We cannot convince anyone to receive the gospel. We can't manipulate it. We can't do things to say, you know, come up with a silver bullet argument. It's all a work of the Holy Spirit. However, we are called to be faithful to the text, to preach the gospel with clarity, conviction, and courage, and humility, and then call for a response. That's all we're to do. Not to water it down, not to boost our stats, not to have something really encouraging to write in the newsletter that year, to have a great annual report. We are called to be faithful. Preach the gospel unashamed. Don't water it down, but to be clear. Mark Dever says, "The Bible says the great change we need involves turning from our sins and turning to God." Yes, repent. Repent and believe. It involves repenting of our sins and following God. Conversion includes both the change of the heart towards God, and that's repentance, and the belief and trust in Christ, and that is the word called faith. If you don't take my word for it, let's see what Jesus says. Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, "I have not come to call the righteous but the sinners to repentance." Luke chapter 24 says this: "Jesus told his disciples to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all the nations." When the apostles preached in Acts, they called the people to repent of their sins in order to be forgiven. See Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter on and on and on it goes. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your mind. Go the other way of relying on yourself for the forgiveness of sins, but rely 100% completely on Jesus this morning. 100%. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that those whose lives are characterized by sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, on and on and on. The warning goes, you can't be a Christian atheist. You can't call yourself Christian and live like he doesn't exist. Can't. This is a unanimous call in Scripture to repent and believe. If we're sitting here this morning thinking and putting our faith in some action that we did back then and have continued on unchanged, my call is for you today to repent. It's a mark of a healthy church. I'm going to get to that near the end. I'm really concerned for those who call themselves Christians but then have no fruit whatsoever of a Christian life. None. All it is lip service. I've got a sincere concern for people who think they're Christian and are not, just because they call themselves one. Never repented, continue on, status quo. They go to church, they tithe, they may even read their Bible, but their heart has not changed. Will you consider this morning? You consider it? In true conversion, we begin to rest in Christ and to trust in him. The great change is all about realizing that we can never go to church enough. We can never go to Sunday school enough. We can never go to youth group enough. We can never go to camp enough. You can never give enough money. You can never be good enough or happy enough or content enough to earn God's forgiveness and be right with him. We must understand that we are broken people by sin, totally 100% corrupted by sin. There's nothing in us that inclines us toward righteousness. We need Jesus, and we need him now. Our only hope is that we receive forgiveness from Christ and that God would accept us upon Christ's acts on the cross and in his righteous life, in his death, burial, and resurrection. We've placed our faith 100% completely on him, and because of that, our heart of stone is removed, and he replaces with a heart of flesh, and we live for Jesus. Mediocrity is not an option. Indifference is not an option. But we walk in humility, with passion, with grace, with truth, with conviction, because of what Jesus has done and continues to do and will do. That is a mark of conversion. Last question. How does this change happen? Well, again, I would just point to Jesus. not to take my word for it, but to go to Christ, the Messiah, the Savior himself. So there's this one night that a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus was having some issues internally and was looking at the Messiah and Jesus and was like, what is going on with this guy? I need to figure some stuff out. So he makes an appointment to meet with him late at night, and they meet up with each other, and Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. One question I have for you to consider. Why did Jesus use the word born? Just sit there and think about it. Did you ask your parents to give birth to you? It is God that does the birthing in our hearts and in our life. You need to be born again. Even Nicodemus like saying, hey, how's that even possible to do all that? And Jesus says, you're right. It is impossible to do that all on your own. It's all a work of God. Pastor Dennis and I, just in between services, was marveling about how many times in Ezekiel 36, the words, I will, God, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. It is God that gets the glory for our salvation. Not that I can boast, it's nothing that I've done, it's all him. We need to be born again. We need to be, in fact, the word in the book of John, the word to be born again literally means, get this, born from above. Born from above. That's what it means. This is Jesus' words. John 1, it says, but to all who receive him, that's where we get the whole, you need to receive Jesus. That's where we get this term from. You need to receive Jesus. You need to receive Jesus. We get that receiving language from this verse. John 1, 12, 13. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God does the work. So we need to be born again. How are we to be born again? That's a great question. Now, if you've been listening over this past 40 minutes or so, I've been repeating a couple of things very intentionally. You need to believe and repent. They're two sides of the same coin. You need to trust and repent. Believe and repent. When one is saved, when we are forgiven, we are born again. Spiritually renewed, completely remodeled, everything has changed. Our life has been gutted and we have been renewed. We've become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come into our life. We need to trust Christ today. Don't delay. We need to give the gospel and ask for a response. What do you think about that? Don't delay. The question remains right now, And I'm encouraging you, don't get lost in the weeds so much in the theology of everything, but ask the question, am I truly converted? Ask the question, am I truly converted, or am I just saying that I'm a Christian? I'm going to give you three things to ask yourself to help you evaluate. First is this. Has my heart actually changed? Or am I a Christian atheist in the heart? Let me unpack this a little bit. Can you say you are more inclined towards righteousness more and more than towards unrighteousness after your conversion? Are you more and more thinking about heavenly things, eternal things, realizing I am but a pilgrim in this place? Where you have an eternal perspective? Or are you still thinking about carnal things and about collection and about gaining more things and all of that? These are good questions to ask. Are you growing more and more tired of your personal sin? Are you getting weary of it? Or is indifference set in? Saying, it is what it is. I'm a worm and I'm a sinner. But no hunger in pursuit of righteousness. As a deer pants for water, so my soul repents for you? Has your affections changed of your heart? Are you inclined towards righteous things or the worldly things still tugging on your heart? Has the things of this earth grown strangely dim or not? These are questions we need to ask. Question number two. So the first one is, has your heart changed? The second one is, has your life changed? Listen. Do you think that others who look at you would be compelled to say, a person is uncannily different? There's something peculiar about you. There's something peculiar about you. A person is different. What could it be? And you can say, I'm glad you asked. Have I got a story for you? And don't be ashamed. Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because why? It is the power of God for those who believe. So that's when people are watching. How about this? Who are you when no one is watching? Who are you when no one is watching? Almost done. Hang in there. First one is, has my heart changed? Have the things of this earth grow strangely dim? Am I inclined more towards righteousness than to unrighteousness? What about my actions? Do people really notice that there's something different, peculiar, strange, not normal, whatever it may be? What is it about this person that they have so much peace in times of turmoil? How can they say it is well with my soul when everything seems to be falling apart? The last one is, has your primary purpose and passion changed? Where you can agree with Paul to say to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's a big mouthful to take in. To live is Christ. Has your primary purpose of your heart changed? Has the passions of why you even exist changed? Are you using your gift, your talents, everything for the gospel? Or is it for primarily yourself? Are you living primarily for you or for Jesus? Are we kingdom-oriented or are we just collection-oriented? You see, these things change. When one comes to know Christ and is born again and is converted, you are literally saying, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. In everything, there's a change that takes place. Now, after answering all these questions, you may be sitting here realizing, I'm not converted. Well, amen that you've come to that realization. Brother and sister, amen. This is a mercy that you are listening here this morning. Don't walk away from this. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. Don't miss the moment. Don't pass this by. This is a blessing. Don't miss the moment. Will you receive him today? Now, I know I just said we can't believe in the sinner's prayer. We can't put our faith in something like that where you sign a card and you said this prayer. However, I do want to walk you through a prayer that perhaps, just perhaps, you've come to a realization that you are actually not converted and need Jesus. Maybe there's someone in this room. I don't know. I'm going to close with this. We'd ask that you would just kind of, I'm going to walk through a prayer for you. And again, it's not the prayer, but it's just humbly coming before the Lord in repentance here. God, I know that I have sinned against you. I'm broken. I'm not deserving of anything from you but punishment. But Jesus Christ took the punishment that I deserved so that through faith in him, I could be forgiven. I place my trust in you for my salvation. Thank you for your wonderful grace and forgiveness. I want to please you with my life, with all that I do, in surrender. The gift of eternal life I want to receive from you. Amen. I pray that. I pray that that would be something. If you're watching this online, rewind and listen to that prayer again. I pray that those words would be sincere. A biblical understanding of conversion is so important, and it matters. It matters in three ways. It matters to God. He desires a church of genuine believers collecting to worship him in spirit and in truth. Unconverted people can't do that. We are actually robbing God of what he deserves. May we be a group, a collection of healthy believers that are truly converted, who are broken people, completely dependent on God, and worship him in spirit and in truth this morning, because it matters to him. Second thing is that it matters to Christians. It should matter. We are a group, a collection of converted believers. How can unconverted Christians disciple properly? How can unconverted Christians lead people with biblical wisdom? How could unconverted Christians share the gospel? We're just kind of moving the ball forward with an improper understanding of what it means to be converted with that. This should not happen. So it should matter to us that we get the gospel right, that we understand conversion properly. And lastly, it matters to the world. We have been commissioned to share the gospel for people to be converted. The world is depending on that. We need to get it right. Though I'm thankful that God can redeem my worst attempts at sharing the gospel, we still have a responsibility to know and understand it, to proclaim it. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that God raised him up from the dead, and you will be saved. Will you believe that this morning? Don't leave this place with a question. Come and talk to me. Come to Pastor Dennis. Go home. Watch this on YouTube. Rewatch it. Go home and read the Bible. Read Romans 6, 7, 8, and 9. Read it. I pray, in a sense, and I mean this so sincerely, that if you are questioning your salvation this morning, that God would not let you rest until you come to peace with him. Don't pass this moment by. I love you. I love you guys. We need to be a healthy church, but in order to do that, we need to have a biblical understanding of conversion. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, moved this morning. It is with humility that I stand up here. I don't deserve to be here. If I have said anything incorrect, if I've said anything that might distract from the gospel, may you just wipe that from our minds supernaturally, please. I pray that people would run to the Word for truth. Oh, Lord, I just cry out for anyone that are in this room or could be watching for whatever reason. Lord, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit would convict, lead people to a place where they need to repent, to turn to you. We would turn from our sin and turn to Christ in faith, that we would receive your Holy Spirit, that you would replace our hearts of stone and with hearts of flesh, that we can be sensitive and tender towards your Spirit's leading and calling upon our lives. Lord, we love you. I pray for Bethany Baptist Church. This is the group with whom we are responsible for. I pray that we'd be a people that would humbly point to Christ, that we would not be tempted to water the gospel down, but to preach it with courage and conviction, with humility and grace, and trust you for the response. That we would not be people with smart answers and trying to manipulate circumstances, but that we would humbly leave our offerings of the gospel at the feet of Jesus. And we ask that this church would continue to have a passion to steward the gospel well, that we would be a people of sincere faith that would come and offer our worship in spirit and in truth, because it matters to you, it should matter to us, and it should matter to the world. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, and have a good afternoon. God bless. God bless.